I invite you to turn in God's Word in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians and chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, our text this evening. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. We read here in the Word of God, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come now to these two verses and to God's word, we will briefly ask his help as we do so. O gracious God, we humbly ask for your help to understand the Word of God and to see what it says and to see its application to our hearts and to our lives. We pray with the psalmist, I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, or the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy. We pray, O God, show us your mercy, your wisdom, and your truth in the Word of God. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, we come into the beginning of this letter in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians. When I was here in August, in the evening, we looked at the letter to the Philippians as a whole, and I explained for my own benefit, I wish to start a series going through Philippians, and wherever I happen to be preaching, I would take the next part in the letter. So that was August, and that was an overview of Philippians, and now we come this evening in December, and we're only at verses 1 and 2. And that's simply because of circumstances and just the way the Lord has led, it's not been possible to go into Philippians elsewhere. So it just so happens that I carry on here this evening, where I happened to leave off last time with these first two verses. And we looked at Philippians and we called it Paul's prison pulpit. He's preaching from prison. And we looked at some of the great themes that come out of the letter. I don't intend to revisit all of those, but would just mention one or two things. Paul, why does he write to them? Well, he wants to do four things in particular. He wants to give comfort in difficulty. He wants to contend for doctrine. He wants to counsel against disunity. There was clearly a problem with that, even though overall it's a very positive letter. Chapter 4 and verse 2, the two ladies who were in disagreement. It wasn't a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And he wanted to convince of destiny, very much talking of heaven and that for which we are all headed, which, as it happens, links with what we were considering this morning. And another thing that we said and noted was this, that just as you have in a letter, certainly a letter that's worth having and well written and on quality paper, and in a sense this is on quality paper because it's God's word, the Bible, you have watermarks. And there are two watermarks in Paul's letter in particular. There's the watermark of joy. The word joy and rejoicing comes through again and again in the letter, and many of us know it as Paul's letter of joy, the epistle of joy. And there is also the watermark of passion. As far as joy is concerned, it's very interesting that it should be a letter of joy because he's in prison, this author, this apostle. And there he is, he's in jail, and there are those, you see, particularly in chapter 1, who are jealous about him and they try and stir up more trouble for him by what they preach. And so we find joy juxtaposed with jail and jealousy, and you wouldn't expect that. Well, why is that? Why does joy jump out of this letter? Because the Lord is central to Paul, not his circumstances. And that's how it is to be with us. And then this passion. Paul is an unusual prisoner. He was an unusual prisoner. Prison produced in him and out of him not pessimism, but passion, which is why the series has this title that I chose, Philippians from Prison with Passion. And there's passion about many things, but this evening to look at in the beginning of chapter 1, these two verses, a passion for people, which actually comes out time and time again. It has a passion for preaching, it has a passion for other things as well. many things, but a passion for people. Now, with these two verses before us in chapter 1, the title is The ABCs of a Belonging Church. The ABCs of a Belonging Church. From prison with passion, is the Lord your passion? Above all, the passion that Paul had was for the Lord Jesus. And he shared that with the Philippians, he shares it with us here this evening. Paul had as the Lord of his letter here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ the Lord of our lives? Is he the Lord of our letters when we write them? Is he the Lord of everything that we do? Well, that is so important. Well, what is the passion that comes out in chapter 1? We see Paul's pastoral, and we see Paul's prayerful. It comes across, there's nothing hard about this letter. It's very pastoral, and it's very practical, it's very prayerful. And his passion is for people, verses 1 to 11. His passion is for preaching. He talks particularly about that subject in verses 12 to 18. And his passion is for perseverance. Press on, he tells them in verses 19 to 30. They're knowing difficulties. Verses 27 onwards, you may like to note that briefly and perhaps look at it later. But they have problems, and they were going to have to suffer with and for the Lord's sake, just as the Lord had suffered for them before he went to the cross and at the cross. We are called in part to do that, and that's not easy, but we are to recognize that and be willing to do that if and when it happens. So Paul's passion in this first chapter, people, preaching, and perseverance. And here we are at the beginning of that section 1 to 11, his passion for people. And we see here these ABCs of a belonging church in these first two verses. Now, you're the beginning of something, the beginning of a letter here. You would expect to encounter, if you're going to encounter it anywhere, the ABCs at the start of something. You're reading either a manual, a textbook or something. You're coming to a chapter or a book of the Word of God. Maybe you're starting something for the first time, a job, a particular task at work, whatever it may be. You've got a new bit of equipment at home, and you've got to fit it in and install it and get it working. And you go to the beginning of the manual, whatever it is, the instruction booklet. What do you expect to find at the beginning? Not all the details thrown straight in, but some of the ABCs, as we might put it. And so we have it here. We could see verses 1 and 2 as just a very typical, a very traditional, some might say, but it would not be right to speak of the Word of God in this way, even a tedious apostolic introduction and greeting. And, well, what do you do with something like this? Well, you skim over it, and perhaps even you skip over it, because you don't spend time with that. You want to get into the meat of the matter. It reminds me a little bit of agendas for committee meetings, and for the last, I suppose, 3.5 years, I've been working at the District Council in Chichester. By the way, I come from West Sussex, not East. Haven't come that far tonight. And I've been working in the committee section and work a lot with the councillors, the 48 councillors, and a big part of their lives is in committee meetings. And so we send out the agendas, and then we sit there and take copious notes of the meetings and then have to produce minutes. And you have, at the front of the agenda, you have the formal parts of the meeting, and you skip through those quite quickly to get onto the reports, the substance of the matter. And we may feel, well, these are the introductory preliminaries, as it were, on the agenda. We want to get into verse 3 and beyond. But we should halt. We should halt with these first two verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to a local church at Philippi, Netley Christian Fellowship, or whatever church you come from or are ordinarily at. And I come from another church, West Worthing Evangelical Church. That is a local church. And what Paul has to say to this local church at the very beginning, he's started in this way with a very good reason. The Holy Spirit is leading him. It's something for every local church. He's writing to them. He has this passion for people generally. He has this passion for the Philippian Christians in particular, because he's writing a letter to them. And so that comes out, obviously. He's concerned mostly in particular about them at this time. And that's very evident, not only in these first 11 verses, as we've said, but even in the first two verses, because the Apostle Paul starts as he means to go on. That's a good thing for all of us to do, isn't it? To start as we mean to go on. We are doing something for the Lord. There are many activities that you hope to do. The Lord helping you in this Christmas season here and in this community. And it's great to hear about it. And I trust in that, or whatever you do week by week in serving the Lord in this church, you start as you mean to go on. Well, we put a few leaflets through the door. Well, that's it, that'll do. I know there's a great desire to spread these leaflets about your special services to as many homes as possible. I'm talking about a four-figure sum. I was asking about it before the service. And I trust that you'll be helped to do that, and you'll see a great response in God's goodness to that, starting as we mean to go on. And so what is Paul doing? He's spelling out the ABCs of a belonging church. He's writing to these Christians at Philippi. They are a belonging church. We should all be a belonging church. That should characterize us. That's what should characterize Netley Christian Fellowship and West Worthing Evangelical Church or wherever it is. And so he wants them to catch his passion for this subject and for people and for belonging to one another in the Lord's house and with the Lord and working together in doing the Lord's work, the gospel. Here we are in the winter season, and we're probably wary, and the older you are, the more wary you are, of catching an infectious disease. But you see, Paul wants you to catch a bit of this passion. It's an infectious, not disease, it's an infectious duty to be concerned for one another and to work together. It hopefully is an infectious delight as well, and he wants us to catch this. I wonder how many Christians then think of the churches where they attend week by week, whether or not they're in formal membership, as a belonging church, and that they belong to that church. Do you come along here on the Lord's Day and think, well, I'm coming to a church I belong, and I'm meeting with people who belong to that church with me, and we belong to one another? Well, that's something to be passionate about and to want to cultivate and to encourage. This is a problem, though, isn't it? Because we live very busy lives. I'm sure many of you do, and I know we feel about the church where we attend, where we don't live locally to the church. We travel some distance, and with the work I have and so on and so forth, we're nowhere near as involved in it as we would want to be. And you sometimes feel you're passing like ships in the night. And it is difficult then perhaps to feel that we're part of a belonging church. And then this is a time of the year when people are more disposed to be charitable and to be warm to one another because it's Christmas, and people start speaking to one another on the estate where they live or in the office where they work or walking along the corridors of their place of work and so on and so forth and in the shops with a bit of warmth and a bit of cheeriness that they don't perhaps the rest of the year. And they might be a bit more kindly disposed to someone than they are ordinarily. And that can happen in churches as well. Comes to Christmas time and, well, that little bit of that Christmas cheer creeps through to try and sort of water down or warm up, I suppose I should say, what for the rest of the year are icy relationships in a sort of cold war that is going on in that church. Well, it's Christmas, so we'll be a little bit kinder towards one another for a few days before we resume hostilities. Reminds me of World War I and the account that you can read, it's quite famous, of the two sides in the trench warfare. On Christmas Day, the hostilities cease just for that day. They've been trying to kill one another. The day after, they go back to killing one another, but they go into no man's land, and they play a game of football during that day on Christmas Day. It's an extraordinary account. You read about it. It's been written about as factual history, but also in novels as well. The children's novelist Michael Moore Pergo has written a very interesting book all about that. It includes that incident in it. Well worth reading if you get the chance to do so. Well, it shouldn't be like that. We should be a belonging church, and we should foster that. We shouldn't be speaking well of God in our praise and in our singing, what wonderful hymns and songs we can sing, but speak ill of one another. That shouldn't be the case, as James tells us in his third chapter and verse 10, misusing the tongue. And many people need to put matters right within their churches. Maybe we do. And so we need to come to these ABCs. We're not above them. We're not beyond them. Well, I'm into the deeper things. I'll go into chapter 3 of Philippians or chapter 2. No, we need to start at the beginning. There are things here for all of us. Well, in these first two verses, we have the language of belonging. The language of belonging. It's good to look at a text and say, well, what sort of language is this? How is the apostles, or whoever the writer is, how is his or her words and teaching express? What is the language being used? How are the words and the teaching being couched? And here it's belonging language. You've got Paul and Timothy first of all. So they're belonging to one another. They're associated with one another. And these two are servants of Christ. So they belong to Christ, Jesus, as servants. And then he says, we are writing to all the saints. So how about that for belonging? It's everyone, all together. He's not separating them out. They're all put together. And they are saints, but they belong to Jesus Christ because we are united by faith in Christ. We have union in Christ. So all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, they belong to one another in a local place at Philippi. But it doesn't stop there, because they are together with their church leaders. It's not the leaders up there or over there, and we're over here. They are together, the overseers and the deacons. So here's all the belonging language just in verse 1. And then you see in verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these wonderful blessings, grace and peace, which belong to you and which are to carry on belonging to you. They're an ongoing thing. And they come to you from one with whom you have a personal relationship, God your Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord, do you see the belonging language in that? He owns you. You're his. And so the belonging idea and concept comes through here as well. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, he owns us and we belong to him. We belong to him first, but we also belong to one another, a belonging church. We're told, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. We are owned by God. We're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul moves into that teaching about gifts and how they are to be used and so on and so forth, that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. So do you have equal concern for one another? Do I have an equal concern for every brother and sister in Christ in the church where I ordinarily attend and where I belong? Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, says the apostle. Particularly given to pithy sayings was one of the great Puritan preachers and writers, John Trapp, and he said this: either our beds are soft or our hearts hard. That can rest when the church is at unrest. That feel not our brethren's hard cords in suffering, that's the idea there, through our soft beds. So what he's saying is you're either lying on a very soft bed or you've got a very hard heart if you're not touched when your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering. And in these first two verses of Philippians chapter 1, the theme of belonging is seen not only in the language, but it's seen in certain concepts that come through. The concepts of authority, of bonds, of community, and of salvation. The ABCs of a belonging church. Now, some people, and particularly those who are not Christians, and maybe you feel it, if you're not a Christian here tonight, or if you are a Christian, well, I'm not sure I'm entirely comfortable with that language. It doesn't sound the most positive language to me. I mean, it has connotations. It has a thread running through them. There is the tone about them that is a little bit negative and implies sort of duty and obligation and exclusivity, authority, bonds, community, salvation. So I'm not sure I'm entirely comfortable about it. They're not attractive. And so, you know, servants of Christ Jesus, you know, you may be speaking to an unbeliever. Well, I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be a servant of anyone, let alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm an independent-minded people. We're living in a very independently-minded age. And I want to be my own master. I want to do what I want to do. I mean, that's reflected in all sorts of ways. A lot of councils are concerned with the issue of climate change, and they have policies on climate change locally to try and reduce carbon emissions. They're concerned about people travelling in their cars. We share on their own. Use public transport if you can. If you're going to use a car, share transport. But a lot of people don't want to do it. They just want to be in their own car. And it's little things like that, but it's illustrated right through the whole spectrum. And I don't want to belong to a church. I don't want to go and worship God and acknowledge him. I'm all right on my own. I am unanswerable to other people. I am my own Lord. I run my life. Well, if you're not the Lord Jesus Christ's servant, if you are not a saint in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is not your Lord. And you may say, well, that's right, that's me. And you may then say, well, begone belonging. I don't want to belong. I certainly don't want to belong to what you belong to, this Christian church. But you know, you may think it's negative, but the Apostle Paul writes very positively about the local church and about the belonging church and about this particular belonging church. And I hope we will share his passion for it and capture some of the positive teaching here. So first of all, then, there is the heir of authority in verses 1 and 2, the heir of authority. The Apostle Paul writes as an apostle. He is an apostle, and he wrote as an apostle. But what do you notice about verses 1 and 2? He doesn't use the word apostle. He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, or something similar to that, which you find in a good many of the New Testament letters where he is the author, named as the author. There are 13 letters of Paul. I'm leaving out of the equation, or the calculation, Hebrews. If you've got an authorized version, you'll see it says, Paul, the apostle, wrote it. Well, whether he did or not, we don't know, and there's not much to be gained by going into it at great length or at all, and certainly not this evening. So leave that to one side. 13 letters by the Apostle Paul for certain. And in 9 of those, in some shape or form, we're told at the beginning he is an apostle. And his authority as an apostle is announced, and it is announced for good reason, because it needs to be laid down. He is speaking to churches, perhaps with a lot of problems. Think of the letters to the Corinthians, for example, and his authority needs to be to the fore. He's speaking with God's authority. But there are 4 letters, and this is one of them, where we don't read that at the beginning. It is not announced. It is assumed, but it is not announced. And that suggests to us that Paul's apostolic authority was not in issue with this church, and certainly not at the time he wrote this letter at any rate. Paul gets on very well with these people. It is overwhelmingly a positive letter. And so Paul works well with them, and they with him. They are very much standing with him in his sufferings as a prisoner. He is very concerned with them, even though he's in prison. Someone has remarked, it's a good point, normally, if you know about people who are in prison, whether they're Christians or not, maybe you hear about believers who are in prison in other countries, you, as a Christian or the church, may write to them. Here you've got the prisoner writing to those who are not in prison. And that is interesting, and a point well made. And here we have Paul. They know him, and he's quite happy to not to use that title. He doesn't need to. He's not even just saying Paul. This is Paul. He says Paul and Timothy. He's sharing the honour of writing the letter and of the implied authority that comes with it with young Timothy. Timothy, someone he mentions again in chapter 2 and verse 19. He loved Timothy. We have 2 letters to Timothy. Timothy, my true son in the faith, he is described as in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. So this authority of Paul's is not openly asserted, and nor is it abused. You don't get any sense of Paul thumping the table or thumping his whatever he had in prison to thump on, if he had anything at all. There's none of that. There's no abuse of authority. He's not lording it over them. There is an air of authority, but there is no abuse of authority and no assertion of authority. Paul is breathing out the air of authority in this whole letter. He's writing as an apostle, but he's also breathing it in as well, as he acknowledges the Lord's authority over him and over Timothy, because he is their Lord and they serve him. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So it's a two-way thing for Paul. He doesn't just dish it out. He takes it in as well. He doesn't apply to the Philippians, and he doesn't apply to us, what he is not prepared to apply to himself. And that's a good principle for all of us, is it not? What an honour it is to be the Lord's servant, Christ's servant. I mean, there are some that want to be, as it were, Christ's sovereign. They want to rule churches and let everyone know that they're in charge. But Paul isn't like that. He is a servant, and he calls himself that. First off, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. And that makes what he says, of course, so much more acceptable. It makes them so much more ready and able to accept it, because he's so humbly able to say, I am the Lord's servant. And the Philippians, he writes to them as those who are under the authority of the locally appointed leaders in the church, the overseers and the deacons who are mentioned in chapter 1 here in verse 1. These are people who, for example, as we saw this morning in that reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, are those who must watch over them and who must give an account to God for how they have cared for them pastorally. It's a serious thing to be a church leader. You've got two elders in this church, you have deacons, and they're concerned for your spiritual welfare, to watch over you. And have to give an account of God, to God, of how they have done that. And so Paul says, you've got overseers and deacons, but I'm not lording it over you, and neither are they. They certainly shouldn't be, and there's no suggestion that they are. He says that you are saints in Christ Jesus together with them. So there's an authority there, but it's just the air of authority. Again, there's no abuse of it, and there's no assertion of it. An overseer, what's the idea of that? Someone who is a shepherd, full of pastoral concern for God's people whom he is charged to care for. Deacons, servants of the church and of the Lord's people, and they with the saints in Christ are together. So you see, we've got this air of authority. And it isn't exclusive. There isn't a them and us attitude. Everyone is important. There are different functions and roles, but in Jesus Christ, we are all one and we're all important. Matthew Henry put it nicely when he said of Paul, he mentions the church before the ministers, because the ministers are for the church, for their edification and benefit, not the churches for the ministers, for their dignity, dominion and wealth. And there are ministers. You hear these stories sometimes. Well, you've got to be careful what you're told, of course. Maybe sometimes you've once had personal experiences as well. And they're run like dictatorships, churches, by ministers. But Matthew Henry says, no, no, no. We are here as servants for the edification and for the care and the benefit of the churches. So the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, are under the authority of God the Father. They are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. As we see in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what great blessings. Grace and the power of God's grace, unmerited free favor, and peace, to be at peace with God in a world where there is so little peace, to know peace in our souls, and that it is all well because we are in Christ and we are united to him and we're in God's family. So these are wonderful things that we have. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it is God the Father, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Jesus mean? You will call his name Jesus, Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. Savior. That's a lovely word, isn't it? That's not a harsh word. That's a wonderful word, a lovely expression. Savior. So Isaac Watts expresses this in the hymn, which we can rightly sing at Christmas, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He wrapped him in our clay, unmarked by human eye. The latent Godhead lay, infant of days, he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have the fresh air of authority here. We don't have the foul air of all, the foul abuse of authority. And how much grace and peace we need in our churches if we're going to be a belonging church where authority is there, but in the right way. Well, the air of authority. But there is also here, looking at the first half of verse 1 now, the bonds of belonging. The bonds of belonging. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The bonds of belonging. May I ask you this question? May I ask every one of us, myself included, whom do you serve? Whom do we serve? Do you serve the Lord? What do you think of when you think of servants? Do you think of those national trust houses or other houses owned by other organizations, societies, English Heritage, whatever it may be? You go around and you see where the rich live in their heavily brocaded and sometimes totally over-the-top rooms with chairs and porcelain and all the rest of it, and paintings and books galore. Or you then go upstairs to the garrets and see where the servants lived. I often think they're far more interesting than the heavily decorated rooms down below. And that's what you may think of when you think of servants, the upstairs-downstairs existence of yesteryear. But if we're Christians, we're servants. And if we're not Christians, we're servants. You see, there are one of two masters we've got. We either serve God or we serve the devil. We either serve the Lord Jesus Christ or we serve this world with all its passions, with all its idols, and with all its priorities and all its values, which are anti-God. Now, which do we serve? Who do we serve? That's a question we need to ask tonight. And you know, whichever servant, to whomever we are a servant, whomever we serve, we are bound to that master. We are bound, and we ourselves cannot break the bonds. If you are an unbeliever, you are bound to this world. You are bound by the captivity of your sin and by the devil, who will not let you go, even if for a moment you feel you want to be let go. If you are the Lord's, you are bound to him. You cannot undo those bounds, even if you thought for a wild moment, a misguided moment, I want to be unbound. I want to leave the Lord and go away. I cannot believe any true Christian would think that. Although we may be tempted, the devil may come upon us, we may know great spiritual depression perhaps, but at the end of the day, we want to be the Lord's if we are the Lord's. And praise God, we can't break those bounds. They are inseparable. We will never be lost. We will never be cast away. None can be plucked from his hand when we are the Lord's. But you see, as an unbeliever, we can't be unbound from sin. There is one who can unbind us. Praise God, it's Jesus Christ. His blood on the cross that breaks the bonds of sin, cancels the power of sin. Praise God for that. But we can't do it, which is why we need the Lord. And why we need to be saved. And so we read, for example, in Romans chapter 6, don't you know, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then Paul says, but thanks be to God that you have been set free from sin. That's the Christian here tonight, and have become slaves to God. And the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Only God can set us free. But he sets us free to be his servants. That's a wonderful thing. So you think, well, I think this bonds of belonging. I think it's a very negative thing. Well, I agree with you. I agree the bonds of belonging to sin and to the devil and to this world. And to stay in that state that will send you to a lost eternity, I think that's a very negative thing, don't you? But the bonds are belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save your never-dying soul from sin and from hell and from being separated from God forever, the love of God forever. That's a wonderful thing, to be bound by the cords of love, which is what you are when you're a servant of Christ. That's a wonderful thing. I trust we agree that. If you're not a Christian, think, well, I begin to think maybe you have a point. If you're a Christian, well, yes and amen, and praise God for that. Only God then can set us free. Well, you may be bridling at the thought of belonging. You may be praising God in your heart for it right now. But whom do you serve? Do you serve the Lord? And then bringing it into a belonging church. Are you belonging to a church? We belong to the Lord first, but we belong to a church. Now, do you like to go solo in a church? I know when I was ministering in Chichester, there were some who came in, dear Christians, but they didn't want to belong, and they would just come in and they wanted to do their own thing, usually outside the church. They tried to import some of it into the church. They would not work with the church. They would not do it. And we desperately needed help. We were very small and it was a struggling cause, but they didn't want to do it. And it was a disappointment because they had a lot to offer. And some want to go solo. They don't want to belong and serve one another. Well, are you a solo Christian when it comes to service in the local church or in a church and in the Lord's work, or do you like to work in solidarity? It's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, is it you and your friends here in Netley or wherever you normally worship? Are you steadfast in serving the Lord, or is it all a bit shifting sands and reliability is not something associated with you? Well, we have to examine ourselves in these things. The ABCs of a belonging church, there's the air of authority, and there are the bonds of belonging, but then there is thirdly the community of Christians. Where I work, And there is one of the very senior officers. I've worked in the council ever since I moved up into this area from Cornwall, and had to take part-time work initially, and now I'm full-time, but part-time work when I was in the church in Chichester. And from the word go, he knew my position, why I was in the council, and what I ordinarily did the rest of the time, and he's an avowed atheist. And I'm pleased to have conversations with him. And he hates church. And he hates Christians. And if I spoke to him about the community of Christians, he would tell me what he thought about it. Doesn't like it. It's not easy to deal with him. Sometimes you think, well, what angle can one take? Anyway, the community of Christians. But it's a lovely thing here. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And this word saints, it means set apart. And Christians are set apart to live a holy life for the Lord in his strength and in obedience to his word. Now, we are all set apart, whether we're Christians or not. Our status is those who are set apart. If we're not Christians, before we're converted, we are set apart from God in our sins and because of our sins. Are you set apart from God tonight? Because you're a sinner. You're not saved. Well, that's your situation. And that's a grievous thing, and you need to be brought into fellowship with the Lord. That means your sins have to be dealt with, and they need to need to take them to the cross and to the Lord Jesus. He alone can deal with that. But then there are Christians, we have been pardoned and forgiven and cleansed, and we have been saved, we have been born again. And we are set apart not from God, but praise God by his grace, we are set apart for God, and we are with God. And there are two classes. We're either set apart from God, or we're set apart for God. Matthew Henry said, those who are not really saints on earth will never be saints in heaven. And you may say, or you may know people who, if you sat down with these verses and spoke to them about them, they would say, well, I don't want to be a saint. And they obviously think about stained glass windows, and we can't blame them for that if they know no better. And that's inevitable. It always comes to our mind. You talk about saints. Well, that's not the biblical understanding and meaning of it. And then, well, I don't want to be a saint. Well, maybe you don't want to be a saint on earth. But my friend, that means you won't be a saint in heaven. Are you set apart? Are we set apart? Are we set apart by our sins from God? Or are we set apart for God because of Jesus Christ, who has saved us and who is now sanctifying us and in whom we are eternally secure? God has set us apart, but in a belonging church. He set us apart from the world to serve him in a local church with other Christians. So when you're set apart, you're not set apart from other Christians. You're set apart from sins, but you're not set apart from the Lord's people. We're in Christ Jesus. We belong to him, and we belong to the Lord's people. He is the head of the church, and we belong to that church. And churches have a local expression. So here we've got, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, in all the world, no, at Philippi. You see, there's a local church here. Well, I don't want to belong to a local church. I belong to the worldwide Church of Christ. I've met people who say that. They will not become a member of a church because I belong to the world church, the true Church of Christ. Well, we are churches of the Lord Jesus, have a local expression, and they do here. And just as we are to serve together, as Paul and Timothy served together, the beginning of verse 1, so we are saints together. Us and the Lord's people who our leaders who have been privileged to be appointed to that position, we work together. We all matter in the Lord's sight. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry said, one as well as another, even the meanest, the poorest, and those of the least gifts. Christ makes no difference. The rich and the poor meet together in him. Isn't that lovely? The rich and the poor, old and young, male and female, clever and not so clever, academically gifted, very practical. Oh, praise God for those who can be practical. They are very important. Often, I sometimes think more important than those who have these fine academic minds. And we all matter together in the Lord's church, a belonging church. We belong together. Well, an air of authority, the bonds of belonging. And then we have the community of Christians. So community. But finally, as we finish, we have here looking briefly at verse 2, the sovereignty of salvation. The sovereignty of salvation. We have a precious greeting here in verse 2. And in our letters, we should mention God, we should mention the Lord Jesus Christ, And we should mention spiritual blessings, things like grace and peace. Do you talk about them when you meet other Christians? When you're writing letters to pastor, a missionary or whoever it is, do you slip these things in and share these things to encourage one another? But these are not mere words with Paul. Well, it's not, I've got to say this, I'm writing to a church, he's going to get into the Bible. They're going to be reading it in 2,000 years, so I better say something that sounds spiritual. Not at all. The ABCs of a belonging church have to get across this thing. There is going to be no place in the Lord's church for any one of us, and even if we're found there, we will have no peace in being there unless we've had God's grace in our hearts and in our lives. And what flows from his grace? Peace. You have no place in the local church or in God's church, and you will have no peace however long you come along and try and fool everyone else, unless God's grace has come to you in Jesus Christ. It's not our right to belong to the church. But praise God, he's put us in here. It's something he gives. It's something he brings about. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were they there in that local church at Philippi? Because they had received his saving grace. And then what flows from that? Peace with God and peace with one's fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives the greeting, grace and peace. He gives the greeting, but God gives grace and peace themselves. He greets them with grace and peace, but God gives grace and peace. That's why it's the sovereignty of salvation. We don't deserve it. We don't produce it ourselves. It's not by being in a church. Well, I've been here now 5 years and I've done good service and I qualify for this and that in the sight of God and I'm entitled to my allocation now of grace and peace. No, we belong to the church because we've received from God grace and peace. The two go hand in hand. These go fitly together, said John Trapp, because we must seek our peace in the free grace and favour of God. Have you done that? Have you sought the grace of God in the lovely face and person of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour, who was sent into the world, born at Bethlehem, to die on the cross at Calvary, to rise again in triumph and glory, ascend to heaven, to prepare a place for you, to come back, to bring you to that place to be with ever. One day you'll belong in heaven if you're a Christian. But down here on earth, in the meantime, you belong to him in the local church and you belong to one another. The ABCs of a belonging church. But remember this, before we belong, we must be born again. Have you been born again?